The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Church family, take your Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 32 through verse 43 is our text for this morning. The past couple of weeks, we looked at Acts 9:31 through the theme and the truth of how God was multiplying the church. We saw there were four components that the church really centered around that God used to multiply the church. The church had peace within it. There was a political peace that was happening that enabled them to have a freedom that they hadn't had for a period of time. There was peace within as well. We talked about how that even as our church and churches in general can't really be blessed and multiply if there's turmoil within it. Peace is necessary. We also saw the church was being built up. The church was using its gift. Every person was doing what needed to be done. The apostles were teaching and equipping the people for the work of the ministry. And also it says the church was walking in the fear of the Lord. They had the right perspective that God was one to be revered. They lived in such a way they knew that God was their judge, and they walked in the fear of the Lord. They knew that both by experience, they knew that by what they were learning as well. And we saw how we, even our own learning and teaching of the truths of God, we recognize the power of God, and it causes us to recognize that we are just minuscule individuals in comparison to the greatness of God. And so we walk in the fear of the Lord. And then we also saw they walked in the Spirit. And I share with you that walking in the Spirit is not some mystical, just emotional element. It is that we're walking in the truths of what we know that God has said the Spirit for us to do. God said, Jesus said the Spirit was to be our teacher. He was to be our convictor. He was to be our helper. And so we walk depending upon the Spirit of God. We walk, we see the apostles depending upon the Spirit in prayer, depend on the Spirit in preaching. They depend upon the Spirit and they're living and they're moving. We said that the walking in the Spirit is like breathing for us. We need oxygen to breathe. We need the Spirit to have the power to grow and to move. What we're going to see today in verse 32 through verse 43 is that God continues to grow the church in addition to those four things, but he grows it through some miraculous events that takes place. And what I want to encourage you with today, for you as a Christian, for everyone who's a part of our church, is this. God can continue to grow the church in general, and our church, when we recognize that the power of God can still be demonstrated in our own lives, and he can use that same power to impact other people. Now, I know immediately some of us are going to begin to think, well, my life doesn't have any kind of miraculous event about what we're going to read today. You may say, I didn't have paralysis and I wasn't dead, raised to life, but I want you to hear me today. I want you to hear that the power of God doesn't have to be just like what we read in this passage of Scripture. Each of us can experience the power of God in our lives, and I want you as a believer to be encouraged and not diminish the miracles that God has done in your life. But to use those miracles as an opportunity to not point to yourself, but to point to God. I want us to be challenged to think about maybe some of the things that we even pray for in our own lives. Sometimes I believe that as Christians, we're very narrow-sighted in regards to how we pray. God, would you just heal me? Period. Heal you for what? So that people can see that you got healed? Or should our mindset be, God, would you heal me so that others can see it was the power of God? God, work in our marriage. Why? So that people can see the power of God. Listen, what I want you to see in this passage of Scripture, these miracles don't happen for these people. There's a purpose that's far greater than our own lives. Listen, God saved us, and he redeemed you and me for his glory. So the things that we pray for and the things that he does in our lives need to be seen greater than what's just right around us. I want you to be encouraged today that the miraculous still can happen. And the miraculous doesn't have to be defined by these particular events. Because I believe that all of us have some miracles that have happened in our own lives. So let's read the text. There's two stories that take place today. One is a man who is paralyzed because of an event, and he's able to walk. And the second is a story about a woman who actually dies and is raised to life. I want you to walk through these passages of Scripture. I want you to see these two stories, and this is the way we're going to see these two stories. First of all, I want to show you the problem in each of these stories. Second, I want you to see the power for the miracle at hand. And thirdly, I want you to see the impact. That's the way we're going to look at these two. And then after we look at those two, then I want to take some very specific time to challenge you and me to think through how these two stories apply to our lives. Let's read the first story. Acts chapter 9, verse 32. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. Now Lydda is about 22 miles northwest of Jerusalem. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Let's stop there and deal with this first miracle. What's the problem that's happening here in this first miracle? What is the situation that's at hand? We see that there's a man who is paralyzed, but let's understand something. This man wasn't born this way. He's had an accident. The scripture tells us, Luke is recording this for us, that apparently something had happened in his adult life that he became paralyzed because he's been bedridden and paralyzed for 8 years. His life radically changed. At some point, he went from being independent to dependent. He's bedridden, which means he's completely dependent upon other people to help him. But I want you to understand something. Peter is not going to Lydda to heal this man. Look at the text. Look at verse 32. Peter went from here and there among them all. Now, what is that referring to? Well, we saw in verse 32 that it says that church is multiplying through Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, the regions. What is Peter doing? Peter is actually just going through the regions now to be an encourager to the Christians. Because the text tells us, if you see that he went down at the end of verse 32, he goes down to the saints who were at Lydda. Who are the saints? That's just the Christians who are there at Lydda. Peter's going there. As far as we know, according to the Gospels, we don't have any specific record where the apostles have actually gone to Lydda before this time. We don't have any record where Jesus actually went to Lydda before this time. But apparently the Gospel has gotten there because there's some Christians there. This is the testimony of what I was trying to tell you about verse 32. The church is not just growing by addition. The church is growing by multiplication. It's not just Peter who's preaching. It's not just Stephen who preached. And it's not just Philip who preached. And it's not just the apostles who are preaching. Their believers are sharing the gospel wherever they're going. And the church is exploding in this area. So the apostles just going out and trying to encourage. So Peter's intention is just to go to Lydda and to be able to encourage the believers. But when he's there, he encounters Aeneas. Now I believe according to text here that Aeneas is most likely and most probably an unbeliever. And here's the reason why. Contextually, when you study the next miracle, when you look at verse 36 through verse 43, as we will see in a moment when we talk about Tabitha, this text specifically lets us know she's a believer. Look at verse 36. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha. So Luke is now specifically telling us this next miracle is with someone who is a believer. So most likely, Aeneas is someone who's not a believer. So he is there in Lydda, and Peter's intention again is to go to encourage the Christians. And while he's there, we're not told how he finds out about Aeneas. We're not told who leads him to Aeneas, but somehow he gets there and he learns about Aeneas who is in need. Now I want you to understand something. There's probably other sick people in Lydda. There's probably other people who have physical ailments. Why this man? Why you? And why not someone else? Understand this. Listen clearly. Peter's ministry and the apostles' ministry was not primarily going just to be a healer. Their ministry was to go and preach the gospel and build up the believers. It just so happened in God's sovereign grace that he's about to do something that is for the sake, not just for this man, but for the sake of the town. Think about your own life of what God might be wanting to do in you, not just for your own good, but for the people around you. This is what's happening here with this particular man. And the question that is asked, I want you to think about it. It's 22 miles from Jerusalem. How close Jesus had been to him and Jesus didn't heal him. Why? 8 years of laying on a mat, paralyzed because of some accident. Let's put the chronology together. This is probably almost a year, maybe less than a year after Jesus' death. So let's take 1 year. Let's just round it up to 1 year. And Jesus' public ministry would have been 3 years. That's 4 years. So his accident happened approximately 4 years before Jesus' public ministry. Do you not think in the 3 years of Jesus' ministry, he could have just made time just to pass through Lydda just for this guy? And many of us think that way. God, where are you? Why are you not passing by my way to do something in my life? Could it be that this man needed 8 years for his heart to be ready for this precise moment? There's Christians already in the town, so surely they've shared the gospel. Surely they've come up to this man who's bedridden in the town. This is not a metropolis of 60 or 80,000 people. This is a small town. They knew him. It could very well have been that they are the ones who took Peter to him. It could very well have been that they've actually shared the gospel with him time and time again in that three-year ministry of Jesus, and now even the year after. It could have been that they've knelt beside him and took his hand and prayed for him and asked God for healing. We don't know. They probably led him and tried to get him to understand the sake of the gospel. But sometimes God has to lead us through a struggle so that we're ready and our hearts are prepared for that very moment when God needs to do the miracle in us. So that we can truly turn and say it was because of Christ and not us. He can do nothing on his own. It's a miracle that needs to happen. Think about it. The Bible tells us that sometimes, and according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, sometimes the seed of the gospel has to be planted. Sometimes the seed has to be watered. But God is the one who makes it grow. Could it have been that in those 3 years of time of Jesus' ministry and this year after that someone had planted the seed and someone has been watering it for this very moment? What about all those people who didn't get to harvest, but now someone gets to harvest? Are they jealous because they didn't get to harvest it? No, I think they're thankful, finally, that the harvest has come to life. What's the power, though? There's a power that's needed here. And Peter is the messenger of this power. Look at the text again in verse 34. Peter says to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose. There's two elements to this. I want you to think of the significance of how Peter speaks to him. Now remember when Peter and John walks up to the temple, there's a beggar there. Remember that in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4? And they, "Silver and gold we don't have, but in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk." Same thing. But I want you to understand the significance of the word choice of what's being said here. This is a Hellenistic Jew, which means he's a Jew who's Greek speaking based upon his name. So here is in this Jewish area, remember, in this 3 years, now 1 year after Jesus' ministry, most likely he's heard a lot about Jesus, the supposed Messiah. Now for a Jew, many of them have pushed off and denied that Jesus was the Christ. That's why they killed him. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. So what is the significance of the wording that Peter is saying to this Jewish man? "Jesus Christ, Aeneas, heals you." So what is Peter saying? Jesus, Aeneas, is the Messiah. So in order for God to do something, guess what Aeneas has to believe? He has to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah. This was at the heartbeat of Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, when he stood before all the Jews, when he was preaching, and he says, "This person that you've crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ." And what did the Jews do? It says they were cut to the heart because they recognized that they had killed both God and the Messiah. And Aeneas, who is here, who's bedridden for 8 years, there's a moment when he's hearing this, and guess what he's probably already heard for the past 4 years? That Jesus is the Christ. Maybe as he's laid there, maybe he questioned it, maybe he doubted it, maybe he denied it, but in this very moment, it's not Peter's faith that heals him. there's a moment where Aeneas has to believe in his heart that Jesus is the Christ. How else will he be able to get up? He didn't lay there and muse on it for another week. It says immediately he rolls up his mat and he gets up and he walks. So guess what happens? There is a faith belief in the power of Christ for him to walk. Think about it. Here's a guy who's laying out and can't do anything, and Peter looks down at him and says, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up. So it's in this moment that Aeneas, in his belief, is not just believing that Jesus is a healer. Please hear the text. Aeneas is not just believing that Jesus is the healer. He's believing that Jesus is now the Messiah. There's a big difference between the two. He's not just looking for Jesus to fix his problem. He didn't ask Peter to come to him. Hear the miracle. God sent Peter to him. Is that not the case in all of our lives? That God is the one who seeks us. God is the one who pursues us. And then he gets up. Oh, think about his testimony. What a powerful testimony. This is what I love about the story. Because Peter says, look at the text again there in verse 34. Rise and make your bed. Now, if we were thinking of the powerful testimony, why not leave your bed there so that people could walk by tomorrow and see the bed is empty? Right? No. He makes it. Because guess what he's going to be carrying with him? Hey! Aren't you that guy who lays on the bed? Yeah! It's right here! Here's my bed! Jesus Christ healed me! Think of his testimony. What power is in Aeneas that enables him to get up? What's in his testimony? What could he say? You know, I was just laying there and I just got quiet enough and I reached perfect peace and my legs just felt like they came to life. No. Aeneas can't say because I prayed enough. Aeneas can't say because I was good enough. All of his testimony is I was helpless. I was hopeless. And God made a way and he chose to heal me. And it was Jesus the Messiah. That's why I'm holding my bed. God, in the power of Christ, was choosing to perform this miracle. Now, hear me very clearly this morning, Redemption family. This text is not giving us a prescription that every person who's paralyzed is going to be healed. This is not giving us that prescription. But what this is telling us is that when God does something like this, there's a far greater purpose than just for this man to walk again, and just for this man to go back to work again, and just for this man to provide for his family. What's the purpose? What's the impact of it? Look at verse 35. Notice what the impact of this story is. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon, don't miss this, saw him. And they turned to the Lord. What is the impact of this man? All of the residents of Lydda, the entire town. Can you imagine with me what it would be like for you for 8 years not being able to walk? Listen to me. Muscle atrophy sets in just a few weeks. But for 8 years, he's able to immediately get up. It's not that God just makes him able to walk. Think about it. He makes his muscles strong. It makes his tendons strong. It makes his ligaments strong. It makes his blood flow the way it needs to flow. There's a complete work of God in his life. And he stands up and he's walking. And apparently, he didn't waste time going throughout Lydda and Sharon because he's moving around. I doubt he's taking a little stroll. If it was me, I'd be running, slinging my bed up over my head. Look at here. Woo! Now don't tell me you wouldn't do the same thing. Dishing my bed. Man, you would be thankful for what God has done in your life. But listen to me, this is what I want to say to you and me. Our miracle may not be that we were bedridden, but we still have a miracle. Because we were spiritually dead. We were hanging over the pit of hell, and God rescued us through the power of Jesus Christ. So you tell me, do you have a miracle in your life? Yes, you do. You have an opportunity to point to God for the greatness of what He's done in your life. May we not diminish that miracle. Opportunity to brag upon what God has done. Now I want to show you a map of this town and what the significance is of this verse. You see the arrow is pointing to Jerusalem in the very low bottom there. Lydda, 22 miles northwest. You look at your text and the text says it says all of Lydda and Sharon. Sharon is not a city. Sharon is that entire coastal region that is about 30 miles long. And the text says everybody throughout Lydda and Sharon heard about his testimony. But notice what the text also says. They saw him. So he runs the streets of Lydda and he's going on a jog through Sharon. Apparently, this bedridden man's testimony, people knew about it. Listen, because guess where the people of Sharon also have to come to be able to get supplies and to be able to travel? They have to come to those lower cities. So they knew this man. And when they saw him, it was undeniable that there had been a change. Clear evidence of the power of God in his life. But look at your text. Notice what Luke tells us that they turned to. Look at verse 35. All the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to who? The Lord. Oh, please do not miss the significance of the usage of the word that Luke is using here. Go back to Acts chapter 2. I want to show you why this is clearly important. The text I just referred to just a moment ago, when Peter preached at Jerusalem at Pentecost and 3,000 people were saved, both of these words were used in Acts 2, verse 36. Peter preaches, he says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now remember, that's exactly the two things now that we see in this same text. Peter says, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, heals you." What is the impact and the result of the people in this town? They turned to the what? Lord. Why is that significant? The word Lord is the Greek word kurios. It's the same word that's used in the Old Testament to refer to the name of God. So what are people turning to? They're not just turning. This lets us know that Aeneas is not just going and saying, "He's the healer." He's running about and saying, "This man is the Messiah and he is God." Because the people are not just saying that Jesus was a prophet. He's not just a healer. They're saying he is none other than God. The power points to the fact that he is God. Let me show you the second miracle. Let's look now. Skip down with me if you would to verse 36. Then I want to come back and wrap these two together. And then I want to give some application challenge to you. So he moves on. Now you saw on the map it's there. Joppa is just literally, it's about 12 miles west of Lydda. So close. But the people who were in Joppa hear that Peter now is in Lydda. Now understand, the first time that he goes to Lydda, he's been in Jerusalem and he's just going about to encourage. But now people hear that he's there. And they're going to ask him to come over. Let's look at the text. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. "Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to urge him coming, 'Please come to us without delay.'" Let's stop right there. Let's see the problem. This seems a little bit harder than the previous one. Would you agree? Death versus paralysis. I would think that death is a little bit harder to accomplish than paralysis. But we know this is a believer. Now, how do we know that in this situation, this story, that maybe she's not just knocked out, but she's not unconscious? The text tells us, remember Luke who is the author of the book of Acts, is also a physician. And he lets us know that these people are actually performing the burial ceremony when someone has died. What do they do with her? Look at it again. It says in verse 37 that they washed her body. Which is when someone had given the evidence of death, they would wash the person's body and prepare them for burial. Guess what the people believe and know has happened to Tabitha? She's not just asleep. She's dead. So why is it in this very moment that they're wanting to call out to Peter to come there? Now, we're not told that they actually come to ask him to pray for her to come to life. They just ask him to come. Maybe they know that he's out encouraging people, and maybe they need someone to help them with their sorrow and with their grief, and they need to come along. But God has a different plan. So what happens? We see the problem is difficult. That's there. There's definitely someone that who is dead. But now we may know Joppa. You may know the name of Joppa because of a very, very important prophet named Jonah. Right? When God called Jonah to go to Nineveh, where does he go? He goes to Joppa to catch a boat. Why? Because Joppa is an important port city where boats come in and out. So it is a place that where transient people are coming in and out. How significant of God's plan to about to do something in a place where people are going to come in and out. Because the people who are going out, guess what also? They're going to know. They're going to know the power of God. And they're going to tell it. As they cross from the sea and go to various cities, the work of God is doing it. So what was God doing? God was orchestrating moving Peter from Jerusalem to Lydda. And now he's moving him out to Joppa to do something. You know what else is significant? Because in Acts chapter 1, Jesus told his disciples, he says, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the earth. You know why I think this is significant? This shows us that God is going to the outer rim in regards to even the region that he says, even to the banks of the sea, that he's letting them know that the word of God is going to permeate where he says it's going to go. This is not accidental. This is providential hand of God to move the gospel even there, even to Joppa. Now, Tabitha's a believer. Why raise her to life? Where is she going? To heaven. What's the need for her to be alive? I think many of us, if we're gone, we don't want to come back. Word? This lets us know something is far greater. Now, what she did, her life was used for the sake of the kingdom and for people. Notice how impacting her death was. Look at the text there again. Look at verse 38. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to urge him coming. Peter, come to us. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. Dorcas's life, or Tabitha, it's translated either way, was for the people. She made things. We could tell you that her life was like a first century compassion ministry. And when she died, people were grieved. They've been dependent upon what she's doing. Think about it. To give you a parallel, it would be like someone coming in that long line of cars that happens here on Compassion Ministry Day. And when they pull up, we tell them, I'm sorry, the Compassion Ministry is over. How impacting would that be? All those 160 to 180 families who come to get food, simply cut off with no potential hope of anything else in the near future. The hope for this town. They knew this lady because she was living for other people and her life was permeating other people. What a testimony that is. That when your life is over, people recognize you no longer exist. I wonder if our death would be that impacting. That when we die, people would know that we're no longer here because how impactful our lives have been. It's a very important question that someone asked a long time ago about churches. It says, if your church ceased to exist, would the community know that it wasn't even there? I would hope, and I believe that our community would say yes. They would know that we're not there. Not living for ourselves. This is what Dorcas was doing, or Tabitha was living. But notice what happens. There's a power that still has to exist for the miracle to take place. Look at me, if you would, at verse 40. So Peter puts them all outside, and he knelt down, and he prayed. Do you understand what Peter is doing here? Peter recognizes that the issue and the problem that's in front of him is beyond Peter's ability. If you were to go back to Matthew chapter 10 and Matthew chapter 11, you will see where Jesus actually sent the apostles out two by two, and he told them, says, go preach, heal the sick. But this is the first time an apostle is going to raise someone from the dead. Lazarus was raised from the dead, but Jesus did that. No, they haven't done this yet. So what's in Peter to be able to do this? Nothing. This is an example of what it means, church, to walk in the Spirit. Peter is bending on his knees because he knows if it's God's will for her to stay dead, it's God's will for her to stay dead. But he's also praying that if it's God's will for raise her to life, then God can do that. So he's praying and seeking the help of God. Listen to me. That's what we all need for whatever miracle we need in our life. This is what we all need to do. Not just simply try to conjure up and open up things and try to manipulate things to work in our own lives, but to hit our knees and say, God, without you, it is impossible. So he gets through praying, and what does he do? Remember, nobody else is in the room. Peter needs to pray and concentrate. And he kneels and he takes her hand. Look at verse 40. He turns to the body and he says, Tabitha, arise. Now he doesn't say like he did to Aeneas in the name of Jesus Christ, because Aeneas was an unbeliever. Tabitha's already a believer. He's already called out to the Lord, and apparently God has made it known to him that she's going to be raised to life. And he raises her up, Tabitha arise. Now she doesn't kick, she doesn't flop, she just simply opens her eyes. And she takes his hand, and she gets up. Now, think of verse 41. If you're outside, verse 41. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. What had they been doing? Weeping, crying, she's gone. Here's the tunic she made for me. Here's what she made for me. And he says, come in here. And then they see. And what is the opportunity that exists here? What's the opportunity for these young believers to know? That the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead has the power to do the impossible even right here in their midst. Now understand something. You say, well, why don't I as a pastor raise you from the dead for a funeral? Not possible. Because the blood's been drained out of their bodies. Physiologically. Are you with me? Here the blood is still there. The blood's not been drained out. My job, your job, is not to be going around looking to be a healer. And this is what Peter's just going into the town, but they're wanting to do something great because what is the impact that's about to happen here? Remember Joppa? It's a transient port city where people are coming and going. Now look at the impact. Verse 42. It became known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed in who? The Lord, the same result that happened with Aeneas. They weren't just believing that Jesus was a healer. They were believing that Jesus was God. It was significant because, listen to me, it is the foundation for salvation. It is to believe that he is who he says he is, and he was who he says he was. He claimed to be the Lord. You can't just be saved by saying he's a healer. No! It was an opportunity for them to point to Jesus as God Almighty. And it says many believed in the Lord. But notice the difference between Aeneas and Dorcas. People saw the difference. They saw that Aeneas was raised to life. Here, notice the words that's clearly used in verse 42. It became known. Meaning that people heard about what God had done. Understand this. Listen to me very closely. I believe that people today may not believe in God because they're not seeing the power of God. that's not God's fault. In both of these instances, people could see it and people could hear it. And Peter stays there, according to verse 43. He stays in the town. It gives him an opportunity to still point to Jesus. In both of these stories, there's a problem. One man is paralyzed. One person is dead. There's power in both of them. It's both in Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah, and who is in God. And the impact is that when God chose to do it, it wasn't just for them. It was so that the name of God could spread from Lydda, and the name of God could spread through Joppa, and all the way up the region of Sharon. What is it that God can do through our lives that's far greater than us? So I want to take some time and ask you some questions this morning. To take this truth of this text and let's apply it to our lives right now in 2018. Number one, I want to ask you this question this morning. What is your miracle? What is it that God has done in your life? Where have you seen the power of God in your life? The first power of God that's in your life should be undeniably, unquestionably, that God saved you from sin and made you His. He rescued you. Some of you, He may have rescued you from good morality. Some of you, He may have rescued from an addiction. Some of you, He may have rescued from whatever past sinful things in your life, but you still, all of those things still should point to the power of God. What's in our own testimony that we can brag in our own rights of what God has done? Or of what we have done? Nothing. That's what Ephesians 2:8 says. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Your testimony, my testimony, is to point to the power of God. And some of you may say, I don't have a testimony. Stop believing that lie. You have a powerful testimony. You say, how be it? Because you were enslaved. You were in the kingdom of darkness, and God reached in by the power of Jesus Christ, and He rescued out of that slavery, and He brought you into His kingdom, and He made you His child. That's the power and the miracle of God in your own life. Testify to it. Testify to it. What God does in us is never just for us. It's for His good and His renown and His glory. Don't diminish. Don't diminish. Meaning, don't decrease. Don't make little of what God has done. For example, we as a church have an opportunity about several miracles that are right in front of us. Jason Lane is one. Amber Swinson is one. Pedro Marrero, who's watching by streaming, is another. And some of you others in here too that we've prayed for, that God has healed. What's in us that we could brag about? Oh, it's our good church. Not at all! It's an opportunity that if people are asking, what is God doing? You can say, let me tell you about someone who was healed of cancer. Let me tell you what God has done in their life. You see, when we walk in the journey with them, when they get the good report, guess what we do? Woo! Thank you, God! That's what we do. We rejoice in the power of what God has done. What other miracles is it that God has done in your life? Maybe God has given you a job. Don't brag on your resume or your etiquette or your interview capability. Brag on the power of God to orchestrate, to put you in the right place at the right time, to give you the right words to say. Brag on God. You say, is everything about God? Yes! Maybe God has taken a marriage and it was broken and God is mending it. Brag on the power of God to help you to love your wife and your wife to love your spouse and to be patient and to hold your tongue. Brag on the power of God in that. But listen, you may say, well, Pastor, I don't have a miracle because my diagnosis is not good. It doesn't seem like I'm going to get a job. How can I brag on God through that? I'm going to tell you how you can brag on God through that. You brag on God that He's just given you the sustaining strength and the power to endure something that's so difficult and so hard. You brag on God that even though that you don't have all the income that you want, He's given you all the income that you need. He's putting bread on your table and you got water coming out of your faucet. You brag on the power of God to enable you. It's a miracle and it's a power of God. It's not you. Can you make water come out of the ground? Can you make your heart beat? Can you make the pennies appear? Not at all. Brag on Almighty God. Redemption Church, if we want people in this town and this community, it's never, ever going to be about us. We should be walking Aeneases in our modern day. We may not have a bed to walk on that we lay down on, but man, we've got a mat that we can talk about that God got us off of and made us able to walk and praise His name. Second question I have for you is this. Do people see and hear about the power of God in your own life? Do you talk about God in the past tense or do you talk about Him in the present? Some of us are living off of a blessing that was many years ago. Well, God saved me. Absolutely. Don't diminish that. But what is He doing right now? He's a God who wants to work. He wants to stir. If He's going to be continuing to sanctify us, then there's things that He should be doing in us. You should be able to brag on God to say, God has helped me to become a better husband. God has convicted me over these particular issues in my life. It's an opportunity to brag on God. People should see. Listen to me. What would people say if Aeneas was still laying on the bed and said, God, heal me, I'm walking? They would say, you're nuts. That's what they would say. And some people may look at some of our lives and we testify how God has changed our life and our life doesn't look any different than what it used to be. You hear me? If we want to testify to the power of God, there should be a difference. God is in our life, there should be changes constantly happening in our lives. There should be conviction. There should be crucifying of the flesh. There should be the empowerment of the Spirit of God in our lives. There should be a hunger that's drawing us closer to God. There should be a change. And so when people see you, they see you now and they see you in 6 months and they see you in a year and they see you in 2 years, they should be able to say, you are a different person than what you used to be. That's the power of God. Third question I have for you is this. Do you believe in the name of Jesus Christ to bring the miracle to you right now? Yeah. Aeneas had to believe it. You can know it intellectually, but believing it intellectually isn't enough. We don't know if Aeneas laid on that bed begging God to send someone to him. Some of you might be in an 8-year struggle right now, just like Aeneas was. And because you're praying and believing doesn't mean God is not hearing. Continue to pray and believe. Trust God is working. Listen to me. God took Peter from Jerusalem. He moved him up to Lydda so that when he was there, he would be there at the right time to be able to get over to Joppa when it was needed. Trust your praying is God is orchestrating and He is working behind the scenes to do something to demonstrate His power. So you hit your knees and you beg God in the name of Jesus Christ. Don't demand it from Him. No, that's not the way it works. But you trust and you pray and you believe whatever it is that you're needing God to do, because maybe God is wanting to grow your faith a little bit stronger. Maybe God wants to help you to get through that struggle so that you can struggle when someone else is struggling. You can say to them, let me tell you how God got me through the deep, dark valley of loneliness, of depression, of struggle, of poverty, of sickness, of broken marriage, of parenting failure, of grandparenting failure. And you can point to the power of God. Don't give up. Pray and believe it. You say it's different than no. You show me at one point in Scripture where God says He changed His power. Not at all. So do you believe it? And fourth thing I want to encourage you. Trust your location and days of where God has you right now. You may say, I don't want to be where I am right now. But let me encourage you. What if Aeneas hadn't have been right where he was when Peter got there? Because there's a part of the story I'm just waiting to tell you, but it's next week in chapter 10. But I'm going to give you a piece of it right now. Because I want you to see that this is not accidental what God was doing for the sake of His name. Can we put the map back on the screen, please? Because in chapter 10, the next place that Peter goes, just up the coast, you see the word Caesarea. There's a wonderful story about a man named Cornelius who's praying, and God gives him a vision, and he sends to Peter. Now think a minute. Think about this with me just for a moment. Where is Peter? He's already on the coast. All he's got to do is now just head north. Now you tell me of God's sovereign timing to move him from Jerusalem to Lydda to Joppa so that when the vision came, his journey, he's already in the right place for the right time to get to the next place. You, believer, God has you where He wants you. Trust. Trust that what God has you, where He has you, is not just for you. He has you where He wants you. He has you in your city. He has you on your street. He has you in your neighborhood. He has you in your family. He has you in the workplace. He has your kids involved where they need to be involved. And look around you. Take the blinders off and start saying, God, who am I here for? Who do you want to use my life for? Listen, pray and say, God, would you use my life for your namesake? May you do the power of God through my life so that these people who are around me will see that you are God. And the last thing, our mission as the church and as Christians, hear me very closely. We are not on a mission just to be healing agents and death raisers. Our mission is to be a gospel proclamation individual. Because in addition to people, now if God chooses to heal, He chooses to heal. Do I pray for people's healing and believe it? You better believe I do. But what is primary is God has not called you and me to just go out and be physical healers. If that's the case, let's all go get in a wagon and let's go to Ochsner. Let's go to Lakeview and let's go over here to Slida Memorial. And we'll go down and we'll go to all these other ones. We'll go to Tulane and we'll just load it up and we'll just empty out the hospitals and we'll put them out of business. But God has called us to something far greater. God has called us to be ambassadors so that people could be healed spiritually and be raised from spiritual death and be brought to spiritual life. That is what redemption is about. And that is what we are about. Can God make a paralyzed man walk today? If He so chose to do so. Could God raise someone from death to life after they pass away? He certainly can. But hear me, church. It's time to brag on God. It's time to point people to the God that's working in our own lives. So for you this morning, if you are a believer and maybe you're just in a spot where you're just cruising, and you're not experiencing His power, I encourage you this morning to ask God to work in you that you may see His power in your own life. And secondly, brag. Look for the opportunities around you to point to God in your own life. If you can't point to your own life, you've got three people right here in this church that you can point to of what God did. Now, if you were here this morning and you have never believed in God like the people at Lydda and Joppa did. Maybe you've questioned. Maybe you've wondered if this person named Jesus actually was true. Historically, he existed. And the evidence proves that he was also God. If you want salvation, you must be just like those people. And even today, you can call out to him and say, I believe that Jesus is not just a prophet. He's not just a miracle worker. But I believe that he is God. That's necessary for you to be saved and rescued from death. Paul says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is what? Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you can be saved. If you haven't, today you can. Some of you in this room this morning came in needing a miracle in your life. Maybe a miracle in a family member's life. And maybe you have doubted. And you said, maybe my prayers aren't working. I want to encourage you today that we can lock arms with you and we can pray and believe in the name of Jesus Christ to do what he can do, to perform the miracle that only he can perform, or to help a person to endure through the journey that lies ahead. So in just a moment, we're going to have commitment time where we'll sing and we'll give a declaration back to God. And it's an opportunity for you in this room. Jared, as your youth pastor, and me as your pastor, will be here. And if you need someone to pray for you and with you for whatever it is in your life, maybe there's a miracle that you're needing. You say, I need someone to pray and believe with me. We'll pray and believe in the name of Jesus. Listen, simply adding the name of Jesus is not a magic potion that you add up on your prayer. But it's believing in the one who's at the right hand of God. That every ruler, every authority, every dominion, and every power is under him. No one is greater than him. So today, let's pray and let's believe in the power of God. God Almighty, you are the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and the mountains, and everything in the sea, and everything in the air. You made the universe and every galaxy that exists. And God, we are calling to you today. We acknowledge to you today. You are God. We believe it. Father, I pray, though, that maybe some here in this room have questioned, they've doubted, they've wondered if this man named Jesus really could save them from their sins. Some in this room may have thought they were too far gone. Their sins were too great. But today, God, you have shown them through the power of your word. You can set them free. And so today, God, I pray and ask you that that person, whether it's a child, whether it's a teenager, an adult, or a senior adult, who's sitting here right now on the sound of my voice or listening by streaming, who has yet to repent and believe, that today they have acknowledged and believed that you are not just a healer. You are God. And so, God, I pray that they would call out to you and say they acknowledge you as Savior, acknowledge you as King, and they repent. So, God, give them faith to believe right now. God, there may be believers in this room or also who is listening by streaming whose hearts have become discouraged because they're not seeing the evidence or the hand of God. Today, God, you have taken your word and encouraged our hearts to not lose hope, to maintain hope and to believe that you are God, that you can raise a paralyzed man to walk and a dead woman to life. Then surely the issues that are in our life are not impossible for you. So God, I pray for hearts that are discouraged this morning. Hearts that are leading towards depression. Hearts that are, and minds that are moving to discouragement. God, would you put a roadblock right there this morning and put faith in the way. And let them turn and trust in you. And God, for believers this morning, Some who felt like they have no testimony, no power that has seemingly been in their own lives. Oh God, would you help us to see what you're doing in our lives? Help us not to diminish the miracles that you've done in us. Let us, let our lives, God, point other people. May our lives, may Redemption Church be just like Aeneas's life and Tabitha's life, that many people come to know and believe in the power of God because what they've seen and what they've heard through the lives of the people that make up Redemption Church. God, let it spread just like the news spread about Aeneas all the way up the region of Sharon. God, we pray that your power gets demonstrated through this church. And I pray for other churches in our area that's preaching the gospel. Lord, would you magnify your name in this region, that every church house would be filled because people have heard and seen the power of God. Today, God, some people right here need your power. I believe that you can, and I know that you can. So God, it's in the strong name of Jesus that I'm asking these things for your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. We'll be here to receive if you need prayer. If you need to kneel, you kneel. If you need Jesus for salvation, you come. If you need God to just us just to pray for you for a miracle, you come. Obey what God's put on your heart today.